All right. Thank you, Clay, Miriam, and Mark. Well, if you take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. Sunday morning I preached on fear, and tonight's kind of a devotional message on facing our fears from 2 Corinthians. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Fear is a very powerful thing. Fear will poison your spirit. It'll penetrate your heart and paralyze your soul. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Church, listed three of the top fears among people. He said number one is going to a party where you'll be surrounded by strangers. Number two, he said, is having to speak before a crowd. And number three is being asked a personal question in front of a crowd. Last night, I had one of my worst fears. I had a dream that I was an attorney. And a young man that I knew years ago, he's probably in his mid-40s now, he was charged with murdering his wife. I went to court. I represented him. District attorney had his say. I had my say. And then court was recessed. A few days later, we had to go back to our court to resume the trial, but they had sent another judge to preside. But before we walked in the courtroom, the father of this young man, who was one of my biggest critics in my last church, saw me at the courtroom entry, and he said, "You've given the worst legal defense for my son that could ever be given." He said, "You're a sorry excuse for a lawyer." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, when they find your son guilty, then you can appeal on the grounds that you had incompetent counsel." Now, where in the world did all that come from? And my other fear that I used to dream about, I used to dream that I'd come on Sunday morning and I was the only one present. Everybody quit church. Well, I was reading the other day the late, great Louis Armstrong. Everybody remember Louis Armstrong? He told this story, true story. He said he was a little boy in Louisiana. He was raised out in the country. There was a lady that lived near them named Addie Mae, and Addie Mae saw him outside one day and called him over and gave her his water bucket, her water bucket, and said, "I want you to go down to the spring and bring me back a bucket of water to my kitchen." And Louis said, I was down there and back in a hurry. When he came back, he was out of breath. He had water spilling out everywhere. And she said, "Boy, what in the world's wrong with you?" He said, "I dipped that bucket into the spring and two big eyes rose up out of the springs. I don't know what it was, but," he said, "I ran. Scared me to death." She said, "Oh." She said, that old alligator's been down there for years and years. And she said, he's probably as afraid of you as you are of him. And he said, well, I want to tell you, if he's as afraid of me as I am of him, if I were you, I wouldn't use that water. I didn't know whether to use that tonight or not, but y'all can let me know after it's over with. You know, fear is not really such a bad thing. We taught our children to what? Fear hot burners on the stove. We taught our children to look both ways, and if possible, not only look both ways, but cross the street with other people. We're taught to fear the Lord. Matthew 10:28. I do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I listed a lot of fears for you on Sunday. I found another one. Arachnophobia. That is fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. That's a real fear people have. Paul's one of the greatest men in the Bible, but we see he experienced fear. And tonight what I hone in on is he also experienced the fear of failure. Notice the prevalence of fears and the fear of failure in verse 8 and 9. Notice he says we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Oftentimes we live a life of perplexity. That word perplex in that Greek text there means to be at a loss, to be without a way out. And the believer must sometimes live a life of persecution. That word persecute comes a Greek word, means to hunt. Sometimes a believer may be hunted like an animal by the enemies of the truth. The Christian life, he says, is characterized by problems. He says sometimes it's like we're struck down. That word there means to be knocked down by force. Life can deal us some difficult blows. Paul understood what it was like to be knocked down. He knew what it was like to trip up, stumble, be flat on his face. You know, everybody who lives will know failure. Everybody knows what it's like if you played baseball or softball to strike out. You've known what it's like to miss foul shots. You've known what it's like to make a bogey on a hole when you're playing golf. James chapter 3 verse 2, let me give you a smooth translation. He says, we all make many mistakes, and failure is a fact of life. And this is hard for us to believe, but successful people experience about as many failures as they do successes. I found this fact. Successful people fail 2 out of every 5 times they attempt something, and unsuccessful people fail 3 out of every 5 times they attempt something. There's a lot of similarities between successful and unsuccessful people. We all fail. Sometimes we fail often. Nobody has only failed once. Sometimes we do it on a daily basis. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. There is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. I read about a man who said he had a near-death experience. He said that he got on a horse, he went horseback riding, and everything was going fine till he said the horse just got out of control. He said, I just was all I could do to hang on. He said it got worse and worse. And he said, finally, the horse bucked me off. And he said, it got worse than that. He said, one of my feet got hung in the stirrup. And he said, my head was just bouncing on the ground. He said, I thought I was going to die. And he said, about that time, the Walmart manager came over and unplugged it. And he said, I survived. Superstar athletes fail. Think about this. The best basketball players in the NBA, and I don't watch NBA basketball for a lot of reasons, but they miss on an average 50% of their shots. I know a lot of you are watching the Atlanta Braves right now, and I was reading the other day that even the best hitters usually, I'm talking about the best hitters, will only get a hit 3 out of every 10 times they come to bat. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs, but he struck out 1,330 times. We all like to watch the Macy's Parade at Thanksgiving. I was reading about R.P. Macy, who founded the department stores. He started 7 businesses and had to file bankruptcy 7 times before he founded Macy's and was successful. Now let's look at the prescription for fear or the fear of failure. Verse 9 says, I'm struck down but not destroyed. Let me give you the New Living Translation that we get knocked down, but we get up again and we keep going. In the words of Scripture, he says, we're not crushed, we're not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. One expression is the word here translated forsaken. God says we are not forsaken. And the word means to desert or to abandon. God will never leave us. Paul failed, but he didn't fall to the fear of failure. You know, America just has an affinity and an obsession with those who are winners, those who are successful. You know, like it or not, when professional golf is on, their viewership is higher when Tiger Woods is playing. I love to hear the announcers describe Tiger Woods when he misses a shot. Well, it was almost successful, but if Phil Mickelson or somebody else misses a shot, oh, he's just always go for broke. He's pretty reckless, ruthless with the way he plays. And then when Tiger misses the cut, they say, well, he was just off his game just a little bit. Watch Braves baseball attendance through the years. I've noticed when they make the division playoffs, attendance seems to go up. There have been people in the church that have never talked to me about Braves baseball that have said, oh man, we went to a game just about a week ago. We went 2 weeks ago. People are going because what? The Braves are winning. Listen, if you're winning, that promotes attendance better than bobblehead players that they give away at the gate. Failure causes you to become indecisive because you start to doubt yourself and you're afraid you're going to make a wrong choice. The problem is we over-exaggerate the effects of failure. Think about it. Failure's just not the end of the world. It's not going to kill you. You're not going to die from it. A lot of it has to do with just plain embarrassment. But you know, if you don't ever do anything, if you don't ever make any decisions, you're not ever going to fail. You're not ever going to do anything. All of us at one time or another have experienced failure. Entrepreneurs almost never ever get their first business or their second business or their third business off the ground. According to Tulane University business professor Lisa Amos, she said the average entrepreneur has 3.8 failures before they get a business that they found or they start to be successful. The difference between success and failure is this. Successful people fall down, but I want you to know that they keep getting back up and they never, ever quit. If you're in management or been involved in leadership at all, you've had to read some books by John Maxwell. He's got one book called The Success Journey he put out years ago. And he said, most of us have been conditioned to look only at the end result of any person's long success journey. He said, we celebrate when the Olympic gold medal goes to someone like Jackie Joyner Kersee. But he said, we don't think about the many races that she lost, all of her condition, the adjustments she had to make, and the relearning she had to do to correct her technique or the excruciating injuries she sustained along the way. He said, often we meet a successful business person such as Al Copeland. He's founder of Popeye's restaurant chain. We wouldn't know that he tried and failed several restaurant ventures, and at one time he couldn't get anybody to finance his idea of a chicken restaurant. But he says he managed to overcome his failure, and now Popeye's fried chicken restaurants are located all across the country. And then Maxwell said, let me help you change your thinking about failure and approach it in an entirely different way. With each failure, you can move one step further on the success journey. Conrad Hilton, who started Hilton Hotels, said this, successful people keep moving. They make mistakes, but they don't quit. Now look at the lessons that we learn from failure in verses 10 through 12. How then are we to respond to these difficulties? Indicate this God's way of making certain things manifest. He uses these difficulties to break, he says, to the earthen vessels that others might see clearly the life of the Lord Jesus. That word manifest is found back in chapter 3 and in verse 3 where it says the believer is a letter written by the Spirit of God. Difficulties are simply God's way of teaching us life's lessons. God's way of writing your life message so that other people can read it. And that message is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. I think probably the greatest educational tools that God has for us in our lives is probably failure. I remember when I failed the eighth grade by 2 or 3 points, and Dad wouldn't send me to summer school. He said, you can't get it in 9 months. We're not going to go out of the way to take you to school 2 months in the summer. You're going to go back in that eighth grade again. Was I mad at my dad? Oh, yeah. I was beyond angry. And back then, we had junior high. We didn't have middle school. Junior high was the eighth and ninth grade. Dad said, if you have to drive to junior high, that's how many times you're going to repeat the eighth grade. That taught me to study. And then when I got out of there and then I was working and going to college, I was taking full loads and working 30 or 40 hours a week. But I want you to know I passed everything. But then after I knew exactly what God called me to do, when I went to get my master's degree, I was very diligent about that. It wasn't out of a fear of failure. It's just I knew what God called me to do, and I wanted to seek excellence in serving Him. I think you'll find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. So I didn't act out of a fear of failure. Some of you remember, if you're history buffs, and some of you may have lived back then, the Ford Motor Company produced the Edsel. And that was marketed as the best automobile that had ever been made. But it was the biggest flop that Ford Motor Company ever produced, and nobody bought them. They lost millions and millions of dollars. But as I researched that a little further, the rest of the story is this. Ford didn't quit because the Edsel became an incredible success. The same scientists that designed the Edsel took the technology from the Edsel to develop the Ford Mustang. And at the time, the Ford Mustang became the leading seller for the Ford Motor Company. And then later on, they took some more of that technology from way back and made the Ford Taurus. And for years, the Ford Taurus was the number one selling automobile in America. Had they not learned the lessons from their failure, they never would have known the success later on. I want you to know December 17th, 1903 was a historic day. It was very miraculous. Outer Banks of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, two bicycle makers from Ohio achieved the first powered flight, and the world would never again be the same. But I want you to listen to this carefully. Before people are successful, there are always critics who say what you're about to do can never be done. And I want you to know the chief engineer of the United States Navy, Rear Admiral George Melville, said this just before the Wright brothers successfully launched their invention. He said, "A calm survey of certain natural phenomena leads the engineer to pronounce all confident properties for future success as wholly unwarranted, if not absurd." And then he said, "Where even to this hour are we to look for the germ of the successful flying machine?" And then the Wright brothers, right after he launched that criticism, were successful in flying their first plane. The one greatest redeeming factor of failure is this: when you fail, God gives you a chance to learn something that you couldn't learn by any other method. And here's what I think, and I'm not a parent, and I never will be a parent, but I think parents make a really, really, really big mistake by not giving their children the freedom to fail. You know, even if you play board games with them, or if you play these little video games with them, you intentionally let them win every time. You're doing them a great disservice. One thing God teaches us through failure is this. It's a thing called humility. He'll teach you. And when you study the Bible, I look at Moses. God was able to use Moses. He was a broken man. God uses brokenness. God allows failure to keep us dependent on Him. John Maxwell said that several years ago, Max Lucado, and some of you read, you know, have read some of Max Lucado's book, excellent writer. Max Lucado asked if he could come and spend the weekend with John Maxwell. He said, I need to learn more about leadership. So John Maxwell said, "Well, you come on." And Maxwell said, you know, he's one of the most incredible Christian writers that we have today. So he said, we ate dinner one night. I was trying to get to know him. And Maxwell said, I asked him a question. He said, "Tell me about getting your first book published." And Max Lucado said, "Well, in the beginning, nobody wanted to publish my stuff." Maxwell said, "Nobody wanted to publish your stuff." He said, "No." He said, "I sent my first manuscript to at least 15 publishers, and nobody would publish my books." Maxwell said, "I bet some of those publishers are kicking themselves now." And John Maxwell said, and Max Lucado said, "When you're trying to get the first one accepted," he said, "you don't get discouraged." Here's what he said. Maxwell said, did you just get depressed?" He said, "No." He said, "I sent them one at a time to publishers, and when they come back rejected, I just go out and try to find publishers. another publisher. And Maxwell said, Max Lucado has learned something that all successful people have, is the ability to fail. Let me ask you a question. Is there any failure just kind of eats on you when you think back upon it? Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's marriage, sometimes it's moral. We've all failed somewhere. And even if you've failed, even if you've fallen, Colossians 2:14 says this, God canceled our debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away the record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. I love that. I think about Truett Cathy. That's just one of my heroes of all time. He's one of the most humble men I've ever met. I don't know if you heard the news within the last 2 weeks, but they opened their first Chick-fil-A restaurant in Canada. And on the first day, people who do not like the Cathys and do not like Christianity came and laid their bodies down across the entrances and the exits in the road. And I want you to know, people came by the hundreds for opening day, and they just parked and walked around them and went in. Don't you just love that? Truett Cathy knew failure. He and his brother went in a partnership. His first restaurant together burned to the ground. And then his brother had a heart attack and died. And then Truett Cathy says in his book, How'd You Do It, Truett? I recommend you read that. He said that he felt responsible for his sister-in-law and for their children. And so he just trusted God, and by faith, he built another restaurant. And the rest is history. And I want you to know, they don't borrow money to build new restaurants. Chick-fil-A is their own bank. He knew some failures, but he trusted God. And now he has just an iconic success. I know many of you heard of Daniel Webster. And he died on October 24th, 1852. Committed Christian. He had a physician, Dr. Jeffries, that he said, I administered everything that I possibly could. But Dr. Jeffries was also a doctor who had a heart. And when he was by him on his Webster on his deathbed, Dr. Jeffries decided he would just be his friend. And so he said, I reached over and picked up an old hymn book that Webster used to sing hymns out of, and he said, I just chose to read from the hymn book. And he said, I began to read to Webster, said he wasn't making many motions, he was almost in glory. He said, I read, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Doctor said, I read every stanza until I got to the last verse. And he said, I looked over at Webster and said, Webster was mouthing the words of the last verse, though there was no sound from his voice, when this poor lip-sing, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. He said, I looked at Webster. He said, our eyes met. And Webster whispered three last words. Amen. 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 when Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay for our sins. But I want you to know, he died to pay for every failure we ever commit. But you know, I looked a little bit further in this study, and there's only one failure that people need to fear. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The writer said, "Be careful that no one fails to receive God's grace." Christianity is not about living up to God's standards. Christianity is about living in such a way that God's Son is living in us and through us, because he can't fail. Don't fail to receive the grace of God, because the grace of God can help you overcome any failure. Let's pray together.